I did just want to say that it's so nice to be here as a kind of a belonger now. Normally when Ros and I come here and take part, we kind of are leaving for camp or we are coming as visitors. But now, whether you like it or not, we're here by your invitation just to assist in the affairs of the church, as Paul said last Sunday morning. And it's a joy. It really is a privilege. In fact, we feel a deep sense of privilege. You know, you don't, it's like just kind of gate crashing for a holiday inside somebody's house. And not quite, but we do pray, though. We've been praying much. And in fact, we've got a copy of your membership book. And every person that we meet, we circle their name and make a little comment so we don't forget what they look like. So please, if you get that, if you see our book lying around, just don't read it, because you might get offended. So thank you, though, very much for the joy and the privilege of being here. And it's just so nice to have been here on Tuesday with the team, particularly Dan and Brian and the secretaries of the church. And so we are here for you, and our prayer is that we'll be a blessing to you in our short sojourn, or our short stay with you. Well, this evening I'd like to start the message by posing a question, which I'd like you to chew over a little bit. I'll give you just a moment to think about it, and then we'll continue. And here's the question. As a Christian, do you feel that your appreciation of God's grace is what it should be? Okay? It's kind of in line with, it's quite providential, really, about gratefulness and thankfulness. But there's the question, do you feel your appreciation of God's wonderful gift of salvation and grace is what it should be? Just momentarily think about it. I'm already guessing that probably 90% of us have already responded to that question in some way. And my prediction would be that most of us will probably answer no to that question, unless there's a really holy elder here, a really good guy who's like, even I see some of the elders kind of looking doubtful. Yeah, look, I think there's a reason for this too. And the reason for this sense of lack of gratitude and lack of appreciation for the great work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross probably stems from several human tendencies. And here's just my suggestion to you about why this could possibly be. I think it's partly our preoccupation with the visible and the tangible and the immediate. That's life, isn't it? The stuff we've got to do, driving our cars, feeding the family, earning a living, studying at varsity, whatever it might be. It's something which is on our plate and we've got to attend to it. So I think that's part of the reason. And the Lord, fortunately, praise God, Jesus was a human being too and he had to do this stuff. He probably hit his finger with a hammer sometimes in the workshop there and knew even the experience of a bad day, like we proverbially have sometimes. So I think there's a second reason. That would be our struggle to comprehend fully and to grasp the depth of spiritual reality. You know, praise God for the symbols of it, like this wine and this bread. That really helps us to get a handle on what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross. That great historic reality, of course, which we know about. I think the other reason is our tendency to stereotype our spiritual forms. And I think we do that in Baptist churches. Conformist churches do it perhaps even more, although we're fairly non-conformist here. I think some of the modern churches deliberately try and break those stereotypes so that people don't get used to doing the same old thing again, and perhaps causes, of course, familiarity and superficiality. And so I think these are some of the reasons why we really do struggle to really have gratitude for the spiritual realities or the grace which we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads, I believe, to a subtle but sure, if we're not careful, subtle but sure undervaluing of God's amazing grace. We have these celebrations like the Lord's Supper, which bring these things back into our consciousness again. But one thing's for sure, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, there is in you a deep desire and sense that you want to know the Lord better and walk closer to Him and be more thankful and worship Him more in your relationship with Him in your life day by day. And so I want us to take us to a passage which I believe will help us in this struggle to live in the light of the spiritual realities which we celebrate, so that we might see afresh the cost, the incredible cost of God's grace and what Jesus did on the cross this evening in our message. And as it were, set our hope more fully on the grace of the Lord Jesus. So turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Just a couple of verses there, and then we'll dive into the message this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown. Listen to that. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Just so far this morning, this evening. So yeah, it's still not morning yet. So far in this chapter, this first chapter of Peter, and it's important that we just backtrack a little bit in order to get the flow of what's going on over here. So far, Peter has been reminding us of several things, three things in fact. He's been telling the Christians, and the first one is they are just passing through. In fact, he uses the word in 1 verse 1 and 1 verse 17, the word for exile or sojourner. You're just here for a short while, like Ros and I are. You guys are looking for another pastor. I'm too old anyway to be your pastor. So we're just here for a short while. We're in and then we're out. We're going to do something here. We're going to serve the Lord as best we can. But then we're gone. And you'll have somebody more permanent. Now, what Peter's saying is, yeah, that the whole of life is like that. In and out. Entrance and exit. You're just sojourners or exiles, he says. And then the second thing he's reminding them of is though, although they're passing through this life, they're actually headed somewhere, and that is to heaven. And he has this awesome description of heaven in verse 4 in the first chapter. He says, your future inheritance in heaven is one that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. I mean, that is security. I wish they had that kind of insurance these days, because I definitely would go for it. Even that kind of medical aid. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So he says, you're passing through, but if you know Christ, you're headed somewhere. Wonderful. Thirdly, though, he said in this chapter, but because of this, live in a certain kind of a way. Because of these great facts, live appropriately. And our opening verse there, 13, said it. Set your hope more fully on the grace. In other words, get a better handle on it. You know, when you play tennis, the very worst thing you can do is to have a loose hand on your grip. And that's why you're supposed to have a finger between your hand and your palm like that if you want to play good tennis. I think it's probably the same in Scotland. You need a firm grip. And so it is in our faith as well. We need a good handle. We need to set our hope more fully upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, conduct yourselves with fear. That's not a cringing kind of a fear, but it's a kind of a wow fear. That as we look at the grace of God and the work that he does on the cross, we stand back and we just say, unbelievable. I can't believe it. This is awesome. In other words, that we would have hearts that are gripped by the reality and the greatness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's the third thing that he tells them. Now, it's interesting that the first readers of this epistle were being fiercely persecuted, and many of them put to death. And this reminder of them of the brevity of life and heaven beyond and the need to just hang on came probably to them as a great comfort. But for us today, there's a different challenge, because we are, most of us, not hoping that this world would pass and that our lives would cling. We enjoy this life. That's our tendency. We tend to cling to it, and we don't want it to end. But, like the persecuted Christians, we also are just passing through. And therein lies the challenge for us. So that if we are clinging on too powerfully to this life and the stuff of this life and the enjoyment of this life, we're going to miss something. If the valuables of this life, like he says in the passage here, silver and gold, are going to bind us, there's something better than silver and gold, guys. That's really what Peter is saying over here. And so in this message tonight, and we don't want to make it a long one, guys. I'm watching the clock. Wow, it's late already. Pardon? Do we keep going? Okay. We want to just refresh our hearts so that we might savor and value Christ and his work on the cross more and more and more and live grateful lives in his service. I've recently picked up an old book that I read some time back. Some of you may know it, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The guy who was in the Nazi regime, a Lutheran pastor, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he contrasts cheap grace and costly grace. He writes very powerfully that we should not cheapen the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just a little quote from him. He said, cheap grace means the justification of sin, which we're very happy to receive, but not the justification of the sinner. It's forgiveness without proper repentance. It's grace without discipleship or without the cross. Grace does everything, you see, they say. And so everything can just remain as it was before. Just carry on living as you like, and Jesus will forgive you. That's cheap grace. But guys, the heart of a disciple is not like that. The heart of a disciple is different. Because you see, grace is not cheap. Grace is costly. And as we close now from this passage here, we're not closing just yet, but the rest of the sermon is just a look at the costliness of that grace. And first of all, the cost to the Lord. The cost to God himself. And verse 20 takes us, as it were, right into the very presence of God, into the eternal councils before time, when God, and together with the Godhead, planned our salvation. Listen to the verse there, verse 20. He, that's Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. It was planned. Salvation was planned before time. God knew that Jesus would come. We kind of praise God for the advent. Praise God that Jesus burst into our history. But that decision for Jesus to come was taken years and myriads of years in eternity before the foundation of the world. But do you see how valuable that is? That before time began, God was thinking of our salvation and making a way for it. Man, that's pure gold. That God would do that before the foundation of the world for the sake of you who would believe in Him. That's absolutely awesome that He would do that for you and for me. And the God Himself, of course, was fully involved. He didn't just send Jesus and back off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 tells us that. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So God was in, sleeves rolled up and all. Of course, God is Jesus and God is the Holy Spirit. So there in that eternal council before time began, when salvation was being planned, God was involved. If I could remind you too that this decision to send the Lord Jesus Christ must have really torn the heart of God. We know the verse well, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that's so wonderful because He loved us. But God also loved His Son. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? Out of the heavens there came a voice which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now can you picture the heart of God? He wants to save mankind, but this is His Son. It's part of Himself. The rending of His heart and love. The cost involved in God stepping down into history and becoming sin. For you and for me. I remember very clearly my mother. My dad used to give us whackings when we were young. But my mom was often the one, when we were very young, who used to punish us. And I remember it so well because the smacking wasn't the main problem. But it was the love she showed in it. She used to give us a spanking. And then she would put down the stick or fly swatter or whatever it was that she used. And she'd come here, Eric. And she'd put her arms around me and say, "Eric, this breaks my heart. I don't want you to turn out a skellum." Jesus was sent to bear our punishment. And it wasn't His sin. Can you imagine the Father sending His Son to be punished for your sin and for my sin and the heartbreak of sending His beloved Son into the world? What love. God so, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But what about the cost to Jesus? Verse 19 speaks about it there. If you've got your Bibles open there, verse 19 says, "You know that you were not ransomed from the futile inheritance of your forefathers with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That word ransomed or redeemed, which was the work, one way of describing the work that Jesus did on the cross, literally means setting free by the paying of a price. You see, and Jesus really, like we said just now, His body was really the only one that could ever pay that price. His death was the only one that could really atone for my sin or set me free. Why? Because He was a spotless Lamb of God. But think of the anguish of Jesus actually taking your sin and my sin. And I'm looking at this front row, but maybe I should look at the back row as well. I could list the stuff that I've done in my life, and it would not make a pretty list and pretty picture. And to think that Jesus was willing to take that upon himself, the holy, spotless Lamb of God. Or think upon the awful physical suffering that Jesus paid for our sin there upon the cross. We are familiar with this, aren't we? Because much is made of it at Easter time, and we're reminded about what it cost him just in pain and suffering. We read the Gospels and the scenes upon the cross of Jesus crying for water, and probably the death on the cross meant actually death by suffocation, because as the weight of the victim's body weighed down upon his outstretched hands, he could not breathe properly, basically dying from suffocation and from anguish. Isaiah 53, I find one of the most moving accounts of the cost that Jesus actually paid for my sin. Listen to it again. Despised. Yes, I don't like being despised, eh? I like being esteemed. We all do. He was despised, rejected, wounded, bruised, oppressed, afflicted, stricken, slaughtered, cut off from the land of the living. And such was death upon a cross. Man, this grace of God was costly. But I think the greatest cost must have been to actually bear our sin. God being made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He, his body for us, his body bearing our sin so that we might be declared righteous. I find that absolutely incredible. And to think of that terrible moment of sin bearing and death when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I find that impossible to understand, really, how God could, as it were, almost tear the Godhead in two for that moment. But it certainly reminds us of the depth and the cost that it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to do that great work, the costliness of grace. And so it cost the Father, it cost Jesus himself. But there's also a cost to you and to me. But we have to be careful here, because the cost is not a kind of a cost that we have to pay in order to get our salvation. We know that salvation is free. We know that it's not works of righteousness that we have done that gain us salvation. Rather, grace is free. And yet, folks, cost. There's also a cost involved for you and for me. And it's so important that we remind ourselves of that. I think the statement I made here sounds very paradoxical, but I think it's true. It's my own way of expressing it. We need to receive God's free grace, and receiving God's free grace is costly. Does that make sense? It's costly. It's not to be done lightly. And I think Bonhoeffer reminded us of that. It's not forgiveness without repentance. And repentance, when we really think of what it is and if we do it properly, it's humiliating and there's a cost attached to that. Sometimes it's even more concrete stuff. I remember my mother always having a saying to us, and she used to say, "Are you really sorry? Are you sorry enough not to do it again?" And she urged us towards proper repentance and not just, "Oh, I'm sorry, 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 sorry." Whack, whack, whack. No, you're not avoiding the punishment. It's not that kind of sorry. It's the kind of sorry which says, "Mom, Dad, I've grieved you. I've let you down. I'm miserable. Please forgive me." That's what it really involves. And therein is part of the cost as well. But there's something more, and that scripture over there from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, I think expresses it so well. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You see, cheap grace says, forgiveness without repentance, forgiveness without following Jesus, without discipleship, I can kind of go on and do just my own thing. Thank goodness I'm forgiven, and I'm so grateful, Lord. We can even be grateful for forgiveness. But does it touch our lives? Does it grip our lives, I think, is the point that Jesus is making here. And for all of us, you old guys, older guys at the back over here, it's never too late to pick up our cross and become serious followers of Jesus. Because the more we do that, the more we refresh our memories in terms of the costliness of grace. You see, He carried the cross like that for you and for me. And He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. In that verse, there's two words which really, I believe, reveal the core of cross-bearing. Many people say, well, it's just serving Jesus and it's just the difficult things and the cross that you have to bear. You know, don't worry, that's part of life and you have to do it that way. Indeed, it is tough following the Lord. We'll be rejected too. He said that Himself. But surely the key or the very bottom line of discipleship is those words, denying themselves. Dying to ourself. And guys, this is deep stuff. There are many scriptures that point to this. Not only the one up there on the board. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I think, is one of the great ones. And how many of you can quote Galatians 2:20? Don't worry. I remember us learning this, like, guys, mark it in your Bibles and underline it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's obvious. All of us are here and Christians and we're living. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? You look into Romans chapter 6. Go and read Romans chapter 6 tonight and you'll see. What it means is that Jesus' work upon the cross not only forgave us past sins, but it gives us future grace as well. Because he deals with the old nature. And through the wonderful gift of regeneration, of being born again, He gives us a new nature within ourselves. Perhaps since you guys have been converted, you've wondered, what is it that makes me desire new things? Well, it's simply the work of regeneration in our hearts. Old things are passed away. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, all things have become new. And this is the miracle of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. But you know, that's part of the price for us, is to come to the point where we yield to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, take away my old life. I don't want it anymore. I turn from it. I renounce the flesh within me that wants to do these. That selfishness, that pride, that self-defensiveness that gets upset when people criticize me. Lord, take it away from me. Crucify it truly with your cross. Do a deep work within me and deal with my flesh. The wonderful thing is that Jesus does that. But we have to also do it. Consider yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto righteousness. And it is a miraculous thing where Jesus gives us this new life, a new desire, His Spirit within us. And there's so many different ways of describing it. But this is discipleship, folks. It's not just, well, I'm a Christian now and I have to bear this burden of toughness in life, of being a Christian. No. It's as it were saying, Lord, do a thorough work in me. Deal with my flesh. Deal with my sin. Take it away, Lord. And I know I'm going to struggle with it still, but I'm going to struggle against it. And Lord, please help me because I need you. Come into my heart and my life and make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? At 73 years old, I'm still in that school. It's a lifelong process. But man, it's great. Because the Lord does help you and He does lead you. Another verse which I think helps to explain this cross-bearing thing is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. He died for all, that those who live may no longer live unto themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised again. Lovely the resurrection thing there, because it's that resurrection power which is in you and me and gives us, propels us into living a new life. And so I hope you see that though that's a price that you and I have to pay. And if you're clinging on to yourself and not willing to truly repent, and maybe you don't understand discipleship. Maybe you have never paid the price for being a Christian, which is allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to deal decisively with sin. Place your allegiance fully in His hand. Jesus told a story of a man who one day was walking across a field. The detail's not given because the story is contained in one verse, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. But he must have perchance noticed something as he walked across this field. Possibly even he tripped over it or kicked his shoe against something hard. And as he bent down and scratched around to see what it was, thinking perhaps it was a marker of a boundary or something like that, he saw that it was the beginnings of a chest. And as he exposed the lid of this chest and lifted it, he saw that it was full of treasure. Awesome treasure. And he quickly covered it up again and ran off very excitedly and found that this field was for sale. It was available to him. You know what he did? It says in the Bible, Jesus telling the story. I wish I could have tell it something like Jesus did. I'm sure it was a bit fuller than this. He sells everything that he owns. I can just imagine him saying, "Love, bring that furniture. Send it to the auction. Let's put our house on the market. Flog the car. Sell the excess food in the house as well. Love, get that money together." He sells everything. And he goes and buys the field. And of course he buys the chest full of treasure. And he lives off that treasure for the rest of his life. Good deal. And of course Jesus told the story to illustrate discipleship. Have you found the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or in your heart is there kind of a sort of a mediocre devaluation of Jesus and His great work of salvation? Or perhaps just a kind of a busyness and a forgetfulness which we all experience? Have you taken the plunge to sell everything that you've got so that you can secure the treasure which is Jesus Christ? Are you spending your time and your energy and your resources and wearing out your life on other stuff, on the treasures that this world can give? Perhaps as a longer term Christian, are you still inspired by the costly grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living your life for God? Growing in your grasp of these eternal, wonderful truths. Passing through, but on your way to heaven and seeking to live appropriately. You know, it's more than just a gooey feeling, this appreciation of God's work and God's grace. It's more than just a kind of a tear as we meet around the table, as blessed as that is. It's all about practical decision making and the stuff you do in your life. And as you school yourself, or as it says in our scripture, therefore prepare your minds for action, be sober minded, set your hope more fully on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I really pray that this message will have spurred you on to renew your efforts to follow the Lord, and that as you yield up your self-life and receive the Holy Spirit afresh in your life, that you would be able to find, as it were, a fresh boost of this life of God within you. Trust that you've learned something. Perhaps some of you younger guys, maybe go and read this chapter again. Look at Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, some of these great scriptures that describe what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are all of these guys in your disciple group, bro? Or different ones? Man, join a D group in your church so that you can be accountable to one another. Older folks, get into a Bible study group. Find a fellowship group within the church which can spur you on to good works. And I'm going to close for us in a moment, but I do also want to say that Dan the man, we used to call him, he's sitting at the back there, is available to talk to people. If you feel you haven't got a handle on what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe most of you have. Maybe tonight is just an encouraging reminder of these things. Dan and I would love to help you. Dan is available most times. I come to the church here on a Tuesday, and I'm willing to stay the whole day just to talk and pray to people if they're folk that would like to meet together to talk about anything and to pray together and to continue, that we might continue on this journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. Costly grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter writing these things. Lord, he certainly was one who struggled like we struggle. But Lord, thank you that you've made provision for this. Thank you that in you we can know a mortification of our flesh and of ourself, and that we can know the very power and presence of Christ within us. Lord, I do just pray that we would grapple with these things as individuals, and that even during this time, this interim time without Pastor Mike here, so dearly loved by us all, until the next leader comes to this church, Lord, that this time would be a time of spiritual milestones for us, that we would move forward as we walk with you. Lord, bless us as we go to our homes now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.